Last week, I talked about our spiritual gifts. Are they for today? Are they relevant for today? And so I'm going to continue on this message, but going to a different part called the gifts of the Spirit. Now, before we go on that, I want to do a quick little review of what we discovered and maybe add a little bit to it. By looking at the verses that most people say that the gifts are not for today, we find out that it was supposed to be number one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when it talks about, I know in part, I see in part, but that which was perfect is come, and that which was in part shall be done away with. But then it says, we shall see him face to face. Jesus has not come face to face, so the gifts of the Spirit are still here today. And the offices that he gave us are still relevant for today, because we did not come to the point of what the offices were. When we were talking about in Ephesians 4:11-13, it says he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, are the saints perfect today? No. For the work of the ministry. We need the Holy Spirit for the work of the ministry. But the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, do you think that a prophet should have the gift of prophecy if he's going to be a prophet? Absolutely. You think the apostles have to have the gifts of apostleship to be an apostle? You better believe it. But it's for the edifying or the lifting up of the body of Christ till we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, here's where I want to add on that. If we go to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, and everybody knows 2:4, but I'm going a little bit further than that. Verse 14. Now, we talked about before that Jonah had a sermon which was only 5 words and a whole city repented. And Jesus had 8 words, was his ministry, and many came to him. But Peter, he's not like these two. He's a little bit more wordy, sort of like me, something like out of my own heart. So after the apostles and the 120 that were in the room received the Holy Spirit, that all the people around gathered. All the people were there at that time because they had to be. All the Jews had to be there for Pentecost. They were commanded by the Lord to do that. But now they heard something strange. And that was these tongues that we're talking about. We'll get to the part of that later. But it brought them to anticipation. What is this? What is this all about? And so Peter speaks about it because they were now being accused of being drunk, when that's not true. And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. Listen to me, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass and be done away with in the last days. Do you see that part there? And be done away with? No. It should disappear in the last days. No. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord. Saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy is one of them. And there's many. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit that's actually recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But when we look at this, it says it's in the last days. Are we living in the last days today? I can say for surety we are living in the last days, and we are expecting that in these last days that there will be a work done by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and his people. And there's a reason for it. Just what we read earlier. It's for the ministry. It's for edifying of the church. It's for lifting others up, for building others up, that we will not be powerless in these last days, but we will be witnesses. Jesus told the apostles that you wait in Jerusalem before you go out ministering until you are endued with some power from up on high, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes many people start ministering out of their own spirit, and they fall. They fall short. Does it mean that every time you minister in the spirit, you're going to see fruit? You bet you're going to see fruit. You may not see the person actually saved at that time. They may even reject your message. But the point is, if it's from the Spirit, you're going to be rewarded for obedience. He's going to reward you for obedience. I mean, look at all the prophets in the Old Testament who went around and had God gave them a word, spoke the word, and were persecuted. It was rejected. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. But yet, you know what? I guarantee you, he was rewarded afterwards. Because he stored his treasure in heaven. Matter of fact, some of these prophets in the Old Testament says, I wish I didn't even know your word. Because it hurts me every time I open my mouth. But I can't stop opening my mouth. I love you so much, Lord. And I want to bring others to you. So we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4-6 is where we ended up last week. And basically the offices of the gifts, of who actually does it, is the functions of the gifts is of the Holy Spirit. The functional area of the ministrations of the gifts is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the area of operations of the effect is by God the Father. We get this from 12, 4 through 6. It says, now these are the diversities of gifts or different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. They're different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are difference of administration, but the same Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ will administer these gifts, but he may do it differently. So most people says, you know, I work this way in one of the giftings that God does, but you supposedly have the same gifting, but you're working in a different way. You're an individual. That's what has to do with relationship. God deals with you as with what he made of you, not by specifically to try to make us all to be like each other, but we're all supposed to be like Christ. And that's the goal, the unity of faith until we all be conformed into the image of Christ. And there are diversities of operations. They don't all operate the same way, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. It's the Father that does that. And an example of this we find in Mark 16. And starting from verse 15, and Mark records, and he said unto them, Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Most people read that, and there's some, I should say, cultish beliefs that's been in Pentecostalism, where they says if you can take up serpents, that you're going to start picking up literal snakes. No, that's not what he's telling you. The scripture has a lot to say about how he protects his saints. And even Satan himself, the adversary, the devil, had tried to entice Jesus into throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple. That way, and he quoted scripture to him. He says, you know that the angels will not allow your foot to dash the rocks. And his answer to that is, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't go grabbing snakes just because this says this. This is basically saying if there's snakes there and you have to, same as what you've seen with Paul when the snake grabbed him and bit him, it was a venomous snake. And they said, oh, what kind of murderer was he? And then he threw it into the flame. He didn't go looking for that snake. He wasn't looking for that snake. No, the snake came up on him, and he just threw it in the fire, and no harm came to him. It doesn't say here that about drinking poison. Go drink poison. You don't see them doing that, do they? See, the snake handlers can do something a little different. They start playing with the snakes. Sometimes, depending on the temperament, you can train snakes to do things. And a lot of them got bitten, and several of them died. But you know what? You don't see people say, well, this is the church of let's drink and poison. We're drinking arsenic today. You know what happens? Everybody would die because they're tempting the Lord their God. But that's not my point in here. That's not my point. I want to go to the next verse, verse 13. And we were talking about the different administrations. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. It was the Lord working with them. That's the operation of the gifts. Now, a lot of people, when we talk about gifts, before I get in here, they got several gifts that God's given them. And the Church of Corinth was just like this. And what they did is they started putting the gift on the pedestal and worshiping the gift and not worshiping the giver. Not using the gift for what its purpose was, but to try to prove how spiritual they were. And so the gifts of the Spirit is to profit us, but it's for the kingdom's sake. It's not to make you seem that you're high and mighty, but it is to help build you up, make you better, closer to God, and help you to be able to minister the Word of God to others. Now that I laid the foundation, we're going to get into the specific gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:7, this is where we left off last week. It says, but the manifestation, or the being made known of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. The revealing of the spiritual gifts given to men means that the Holy Spirit, in at least one time in a person's life, has actually revealed himself to them. Jesus said, if I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Once in a person's life, the Spirit will draw people to Jesus. That's his job. Jesus will do that through the Spirit of God. And so they may reject it, but the Holy Spirit is going to work with men to bring them to the Lord. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 10. We see, for one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. You notice it's the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, divers kinds of tongues, and to others, interpretation of tongues. So when we look at this, one thing we've seen lots of times is God's given people gifts. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. Salvation was given to you. You didn't earn it. There's nothing you could do to earn salvation. All you could do is receive it. That's how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you receive salvation. It's all by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. All this is a gift. So it's nothing we've done that earned this. The only thing is we can trust him, receive it, and believe him that he will do it for us. Now, one of the problems that we have had in the church is trying to say who is a prophet, who is one that has interpretation of tongues and stuff, because there's always false ones out there, false apostles, false prophets. And one of the things that happens is many times people look at other people's lives and want to try to, and me and my wife does this quite often. We like to challenge each other, and we compete in a game called Yahtzee. There's no money on there, but we compete. But so sometimes in the church, people are competing for spirituality. And what they do is they always try to one-up some person. But you're not called to be a prophet when she's called to be a prophet. Don't get in her office. If you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. But too many people are trying to get into somebody else's job, which they're in calling. We all try to get in everybody else's calling. And so many times the church itself has put everything on the pastor to do it all. The pastor, the prophet, the administrator, they want him to do it all. The church is made of many people with many giftings. We not only have gifts of the Spirit, we also have talents. Each person has their own talent. Talents are different than gifts. Gifts are given. Talents, you learn. You may be quite talented and very easy to pick things up on certain professions in your life, of being able to discern things. There's one thing everybody, almost everybody says, I have the gift of discernment. Well, if I sit there and see somebody going like this, ow, and they're holding their stomach, it's not, don't take much discernment to tell me that their stomach's hurting. There's a difference in the discernment of that. That doesn't mean you have the gift of discernment. That means you have a natural gift of being able to use the your natural soul and not the Holy Spirit to be able to discern things. And then, as we talked last week, fruit of the Spirit comes from walking with the Lord. Fruit is developed. It has to be, the seed has to be planted. It takes time to see the fruit. Okay, it's a seed. It's not a tree yet. I come tomorrow. It's not a tree yet. It needs to be cultivated. It needs to be watered. It needs to be protected. It takes time before it brings out good fruit. And if you don't take care of the tree right, it brings corrupt fruit. What you put in your soul is important. But we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And this is why the Corinthians had so much problems with it, because they haven't developed the fruit before they started operating in the gifts of the Spirit. What we have here is children playing with power tools. Children not understanding that they're playing with powerful tools and not taking it for what it's used for. And when we look at the apostles in the book of Acts, you see a lot of miracles. But you also see, when we read some of Paul's writing, there's some people that he could have laid hands on the sick several times and they were still sick. Why? God is sovereign. He makes up his own mind. Not everybody that you see in all the apostles, everywhere they go, was everybody getting healed all the time. There wasn't a miracle everywhere they went. It was when God called them. We have, I'll get into that when we get to that gift. So let's go ahead and start with the gifts. Notice the word that keeps coming up, as I said, was given. And one person may be given more than one gift. Some people only one gift. So there are nine gifts of the Spirit that are listed here. They fall in three distinct categories. Three revelational gifts: the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discernment of spirits. Three that are oral or spoken gifts are those that are has something to say. That's prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And the power gifts are those that do something, is the gift of faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. And the word gifts of healing is actually plural. It's yom in there for the gift. So let's look at going through the first category. We're going to look at those that reveal something, the revolutionary gifts. The first one's the word of wisdom. The Spirit may give one a word of wisdom, but most of the time this comes with a word of knowledge. They're very similar lots of times. It's hard to distinguish which one is a word of knowledge or is it a word of wisdom. But as you know, wisdom is a little bit different, because wisdom, you may have the knowledge, but you don't have the wisdom to know how to use that knowledge. You ever say, I know how to do something, and then you did it, but you did it wrong? Have you ever looked at the instructions on building some of the equipment, sometimes the furniture, when you got home, and you're like, I got the knowledge, I can do this. But I don't have the wisdom to sit there and count all my parts beforehand to make sure they're all there. And so I have a few screws and bolts loose, and guess what? I can't complete the project. If I had the wisdom to be able to apply that knowledge, the first thing I'd do is I would assess I had all the parts to complete the job. I would count the cost of doing that job. So I'll give you a couple good examples of a word of wisdom. The difference, as I just said, goes on a particular situation if it's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. So for a word of wisdom, knowing the flood was wisdom, which was the preservation of man. Joseph's dreams in Genesis 37 through 50, preservation of Israel. Philip and the eunuch was salvation. Ananias and Paul, an instrument of God, to be able to, if he did not listen, see, here's a choice, and here's to show you there. If Paul did not listen to Ananias, guess what? He would have remained blind. But when Ananias, when God told him to go seek out a man by the name of Ananias, and Ananias laid hands on him, Ananias had to talk to him. His sister says, you know, God told me to come to you, and I'm a little afraid of you because I heard you were here to persecute us. But you know what? God told me that you praying, and I should go lay hands on you, and you will receive your sight. Word of wisdom, what would have been Paul not going to seek him out. Word of knowledge was Ananias being told what to do, but he was questioning even the Lord if that was even wise to do. He kills us. He's killing all of us. He's imprisoning all of us. He has even letters to do it. So there's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Agabus had word about the drought and the famine. It preserved the church by them preparing and warning the city. Paul's shipwreck saved those that would hear the word and obey when he sits there and says, don't leave the ship. They were ready to abandon the ship when they were sitting there. The waters were getting high. He says, you'll be saved. The ship will be wrecked, but you stay in this boat. Stay in the boat regardless. You know, notice something. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't jump up there and says, peace be still, and the waters did obey him. That did not happen. The Lord warned him in a dream what was going to happen. So it doesn't always happen the way people think it should happen. And that's why we have to be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying to us. Word of knowledge. Some are given a word of knowledge, and again, it is just a word, and not everything is revealed. You ever get a job or a task where somebody just tells you a piece of it, and it's like, there's more to come. Let's wait before and make sure we got the whole picture of what God wants us to do. It's like I heard this one about this one man, and I think I talked about this before, was he went up, God told him, you're going to start a ministry over in Alaska. Go to Alaska. He packed up his stuff, sold everything he had, and went to Alaska. He forgot to ask God, how am I going to do this? When do you want me to do this? Where at in Alaska? It's a big state. He went up there without hearing the rest of the directions. And when he got there, he was very disappointed. And when he started talking to God, why? He says, I didn't tell you to do it now. I didn't tell you to do it now. You cannot go ahead of God. His word is given, is and spoken many times by someone about someone's situation or a warning. Just like the spiritual gifts many can be counterfeited and may come from their own spirit. And I am very careful sometimes. I got to know the person. I got to know the person's spirit to allow them to lay hands on me or me to lay hands on them. The scriptures tells us specifically not to lay hands on anyone suddenly. And God stopped me one time in doing that because I was a deacon at one church and we had a line of people that we were supposed to lay hands on, and we were doing that. That's our job, to pray for the people coming up. This one kid comes up and the Lord stopped me. And I was like, I don't know why. Don't you lay hands on him. You can pray for him, but don't you put your hands on him. And I did it. And other things I heard later, not going to go into details with that family and things, there was probably a lot more to dealing with that situation. You would think laying hands on a cute little kid, but there was more to it than that. And so that's where we have to listen to God. He says, would God stop you from laying hands on a kid? You know, that's what the thing is. God knows. We don't know. And you will be put in situations sometimes where those type of events may come into your life, those opportunities that come in your life, that you're ready to give a word, and it's not yours to give. A lot of us like to know, we know the Bible, we study the Bible, we read the word, and we're going to preach the word, but you know what? We may not know the whole story, as such as people that are having trouble with marriage. Sometimes you hear one person giving their side, and you haven't heard the other side. But you're ready to make a judgment because I know Joe here. I've known him for years, and he's been a friend of mine. But Jane's over there with the women's group, and she's talking to the women's group, and she's saying things in the women's group. It's a division of the church, and they need to come together. You cannot sit there and console somebody about their marriage without the other party or just hearing one side and taking that side automatically. And it's very easy to do because, you know, well, I got a successful marriage. Let me tell how it works for me. I may not be in the same situation with them. So their problem may be finances. Their problem may be their kids. Their problem may be they just don't like each other. I have no idea what their problem is. One may be a domineering father and husband who wants to stamp out the wife from even speaking. The other may be an over-aggressive wife that overshadows the husband. I don't know. That's why you got to be able to know the whole story. Wait. Another one that happens lots of times is gossip. Words of knowledge, sometimes gossip. I know what you don't know. I know something you don't know. And they always say it this way. Kevin, I don't want you to tell anybody else in this church, but Brittany, I think she has some problems. I'll talk to you about it. Don't tell anybody. I'm just doing this because I want you to know how to pray for Brittany. Okay? And so people would do that, and all it is gossip. By the way, Kevin and Brittany's getting married, so anybody that's listening to this on CD or on the net, I'm just joking right now. But that happens in the church. And it usually happens in a way it's like, I really care about somebody, but they can't hold but telling this gossip to somebody, so they'll present it in a way that they think it's going to be helpful. Instead of sitting there saying, sometimes like there's a schism between two people in the church, like Sharon and Diane, they're fighting, they disagree with each other. So what's the first thing is, Diane comes to me and says, let me tell you about that Sharon. You know what I should be saying? No, let you go talk to Sharon. Sharon comes to me. No, Sharon, you go talk to Diane. Let you two talk it out first. Then if you can't settle it, we'll all sit together and discuss it. Otherwise, it's gossip. Don't accept that. Do not accept that. Which, by the way, Sharon, I have not done. Yeah, I know that. Neither of you have done that. So some examples of a word of knowledge is Samuel regarding Saul's donkey. He told when Saul came up to him, who later to be King Saul, he asked him where his donkeys were. He says, "They're found. Now you come with me." Jesus at the well with the woman in John 4:16, and he told her, "Hey, I know that you're not married, and the one you're with now is not married." Regarding Ananias and Sapphira, when they disobeyed God with the tithes, and it wasn't that they weren't not able to give; it was them lying to the Holy Spirit and says we gave it all, and they didn't give it all. To Peter in Joppa, where he had a vision to go to Cornelius, and John in the Isle of Patmos. Words of knowledge go so far out sometimes, it's always this, "I had a dream last night that you were in some serious problems and that you needed to get on the high seas." What? Where'd that come from? Words of knowledge and words of wisdom. When it comes to words of knowledge, or prophetics, or anything like that, one thing I've noticed is that God usually is not going to be a gossip himself. He's not going to tell me something about you that he hasn't been dealing with you on at first. If he's got something to say, he's going to say it to you first before he goes gossips to me. It just doesn't make no sense. That's the same thing when Peter was in Joppa. He comes up and the men from Cornelius came up to him, but Peter already seen word. Sister says, "Listen to them. Go with them." But, you know, at the same time, Cornelius, he was told, "Go see a man in Peter in Joppa, Simon the Tanner. He's at the house of Simon the Tanner, and send for him for words." Peter knew about it because God told him. Cornelius knew about it because God told him. They were together. The next one is discerning the spirits. And this I sort of touched on before. Many people think they have a spirit of discernment. But this is actually a discernment of spirits. An example, as you can see, of a true discernment of spirit is when Paul was being harassed by another woman, and he told that woman, "In the name of Jesus Christ, leave." And what was the woman saying? "Sounded all right to me. These are the men of the Most High God. They show the way to salvation. Sounds like a good word to me." But what she was trying to do was tap into their ministry. How many times will someone demon-possessed come in the middle of the church and try to become a minister in that church? That's what she was doing. She was a soothsayer. And all he did is says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, depart." Boom. It wasn't, "I claim in the name of Jesus." You hear that lots of times. "I claim." I don't want to claim it. I want to say it just like that. "In the name of Jesus, God told me what to say. I said it. It's done." That goes into the next one. But the discernment of spirits is basically to be able to know what you're dealing with. There was a man, I think it was it in China? Was it in China, Terry? That was asking for the gifts of discernment. God opened the spiritual door where he could see all the spirits that were around. And after he saw it, "God, take it back! It's scary!" Of all the evil spirits he actually saw. They're everywhere. It's a spiritual warfare. And see, normally discernment, there's two types of discernment. This was a discernment of spirits, which is a gift of the Spirit. There's another type of discernment, which a lot of us use in our own lives, and that's by the Word of God. And it's not the same as the gifts of discernment. Hebrews 5:13-14. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's by the word. That's not the gift of discernment. You learn that naturally by you feeding yourself with the word of God. The word brings you to righteousness because the word is God's word. The word discernment comes from the Greek word diakaresis. The word is from dikaino, meaning to estimate and know, but also to oppose or to contend with. And when we looked at our warfare is not with flesh and blood, we know that we have a spiritual warfare, that we have to fight and contend against them. We have to stand up against the enemy. This is one of the gifts for those warriors that need to do that. They need this gift. And it's not for everybody to have this gift, but we need it in the church. We need it in the church. So when somebody does come in with an evil spirit, Brother Casey here with sister says, there's a bad spirit in her. We start praying about it, and then we start casting that out when God, or seeking God to say cast out, because we're not supposed to cast out automatically either. It's bind or cast out. Which one do you do? If you cast it out and you cleanse the temple, but it doesn't really get filled with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus sits there and says, they'll come back with seven spirits worse than themselves. That's why we got to be sensitive to the Spirit to know what to do. Not just to say, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. You have to seek God. You got to hear from the Holy Spirit. The three oral gifts. Gifts of prophecy. This is the most sought out gift, but usually is the most understood. Just because one has a gift does not make them a prophet. But if you are a prophet, you do have this gift. It works that way. Sometimes you may have the gift to be the gift of prophecy, but you know what? A prophet does not just sit there and know everything. Many people think that, oh, he's a prophet, that he knows everything about every situation. No. The prophet, all he does is reveal what God's told him. What he says, like Samuel, not one of his words fell to the ground. But he had a relationship with God. And he was called and ordained a prophet by God. Not by man, but by God. His gifts was known because of what he's done. And everything he did in prophecy was not necessarily something that was going to happen in the future. Ezekiel himself, God told him to prophesy unto these bones that they would live. And he did. And the bones started coming together. The ankle bone was connected to the shin bone, and all that stuff. And then there was meat on them, the muscles, the sinew, and the flesh, and it came alive. That was a prophecy of Israel in the future, yes. But at the time when he said prophesy to these bones, he wasn't saying, I see the bones living. No. He says, speak to those bones and they're going to do what I tell you to do. That was the authority he was given to the prophet. But he did hear from God before he started speaking to bones. If you go start speaking to bones, they're not going to automatically live. A lot of people think they're like foretelling, and they can be, but it's not exactly the same thing. And we got a lot of false prophets in the church. We can see the prophets of old use these gifts to tell and warn the future events, but they also revealed other things, such as David committing adultery, past tense, and murdered her husband. It was the prophet Nathan that was sent word of God for correction. A prophet was told him to correct him. You are that man. You know, a prophet may not come up here in this country. We may not see it this way. But a prophet, a lot of times in the Old Testament, was instrumental in politics. He would go over there and he would tell the king what you should do or shouldn't do. Hezekiah, prepare yourself to die. Whoo! How would you like that? Or how about if we had a prophet that goes up there to our president now and tells him what he should be doing? You think he'd listen? But you know what? They were called to interfere in the events of men by you being a vehicle to God. 1 Corinthians 14:3 talks about prophecy a little bit here, a little bit more. And it says, but he that prophesies speaketh to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Even though sometimes the prophecy may be mean, it's also to the other ends. Now let's go to the next one, diverse kinds of tongues. The one that divides the church the most, but the one that was given to unite the church. Diverse kinds of tongues, or what we call speaking in tongues, is what is known as the least of the gifts of for edifying the church, but has the most controversy. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, it tells you how it is supposed to be used. What happened in Corinthians, everybody in the church was, everybody all at one time was sitting there speaking in tongues, and it looked like a lot of babbling. And that's not how it was supposed to be used. He said that it should be one by one and let another interpret. If there's no interpretation, let them be quiet in the church. Go to your prayer closet, speak in tongues. That way you can edify yourself. Now, one of the things we just talked about last Wednesday was the Tower of Babel. God deals with tongues because tongues continues to do one or two things. It divides us or it brings us together. If we're all speaking the same thing, we all have the same mind. If there's the same bowels of compassion, as it says in Philippians, having the same love one for another, then it's a beautiful thing. It works in harmony. But if it's just to be seen and heard, just for everybody to say, look me, I speak in tongues, or I don't, it's not wrong, right? And I have heard very false tongues, many of them that are in there trying to think they're spiritual and they're not. I always wonder what duh, 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 duh means. It doesn't sound like a language to me. You know, I know a lot of people learn that way, maybe as a baby, but I mean at the same time, when you've been doing duh, 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 duh for 20 years and it always sounds duh, 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 it doesn't sound like there is any real language there. It should sound like a real language. And so I just wonder about that at times. But you know what? I'll let God be the decider. I'm not going to judge that. Because I know when I speak in tongues that it sounds like a complete language. One that I haven't learned. And it's an unlearned language as well. And it's as the Spirit gives utterance. And the interpretation of tongues, if it should be go with this, that's to edify the church. If somebody speaks in tongues and you have somebody that can interpret in tongues, then it will edify the church. It can lift up the church and gives us, it can work in different ways, such as word of knowledge, prophecy, words of wisdom. It all works together. It all works together. Words of warning. Most of the times when I hear interpretation of tongues, it's the Lord loves you and he bless you. He wants to tell you that he's watching you and he cares for you and he's going to guide you through. I already know that. It's in the Bible. It says that. Those are what I call safe words. Those are safe words. When I was told I was going to Saudi Arabia, that was not a safe word. I was like, no way. As a matter of fact, I was trying to reject that one. All right, let's get into the power gifts. Power gifts, the gift of faith. A gift of faith is different than the measure of faith that we are given when we come up to Christ. Every man or every Christian is given a measure of faith. The gift is usually displayed when supernatural intervention is needed, and the Spirit gives it to a person as it is needed. Many times I think this is given when we have a loved one die. People sit there and say, how do you deal with somebody that you love with all your heart, your mate, your parents or something. How do you deal with that? God for somehow gives you the faith to go on. And I don't understand that, but he does that. Another gift of faith is like mountain moving faith, which you're not capable of. Matter of fact, when we talk through faith, you know, apostles didn't go around as they were walking, mountain move, mountain move, mountain move in the name of Christ, and they were all gone and just walked their way. If that was the case, I can tell you this. Paul and Silas would not have been in prison. I could tell you this. Peter would not have been crucified upside down, because all he would have had to say was, in the name of Jesus, Rome, leave me alone. No, that's not true, because what happens is you got to go with the will of God. And you remember, God gives other men free choice, and he's not going to take away their free choice because of your gift of faith. He may operate in those manners, such as when Peter was in jail, and he sends an angel, put everybody to sleep, and he brings them out of jail. That may happen, but it didn't happen to Peter all the time. It happened to Peter one time. Paul and Silas, the earthquake, one time. Not every time. And so when we look at the gifts of the Spirit, it's as he wills, not as we will. The working of miracles the same way. It's not seen much anymore, but I do believe you can see it, such as Moses parting the Red Sea, Elijah, the Jordan River. Elisha did the same thing. Jesus fed 5,000 and the 4,000. But I believe a lot that are still done today are not seen. Missionaries in the field, traveling back and forth. And my wife and I did this too. You want to talk about a miracle? God closing eyes and open them when they open the ones that need to be. When we were on our way to Saudi Arabia, I had a luggage of Christian material. I had Bibles all over galore. And guess what? They checked everybody's luggage but mine. And you know what? He'll do that for you. Those are miracles that may not be recorded in the book, in the Bible today, but it's still there today. But mainly working of miracles is used to be able to bring people to the gospel message. And the last one we're going to discuss is the gifts of healing. The word healing comes from the Greek word umaya, pronounced yam, which is plural, and it means healing. And the gift of healing is different than what most people think. God gives people a gift of healing. Some may consider them doctors. That's a natural gift. But this is a spiritual gift. You lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, how come every time that person who supposedly has that gift lays hands on the sick, they don't all recover? We always wonder that. That's the sovereignty of God. I have no idea. But I can tell you this. It says gift of healings. It did not say healers. We have healing ministries today that claim that they can heal anybody. But when you go to their ministries, one of them I went in particular because we had a person sick, there's people lined up for wheelchairs waiting for this person to come lay their hands on him to heal them. All through the service, we were waiting. They started bringing people up that were healed. Never prayed for healing for one person in that whole service. They started bringing people with testimonies. Never prayed for those people in those wheelchairs. It's a show. Because if I had the gift of healing where I could be a healer like that, I would go to every hospital I can and lay hands on every one of them and would heal them all. We have sick among us, and I guarantee you, if we could do that, we wouldn't be praying. We wouldn't be seeking God for that, because we would be sitting there saying, we have the gift. No, we're not to worship the gift. We're to worship the giver, and we're supposed to seek God that he would give us that gift here. We need God
to be able to administer these gifts. Remember, he administers the gifts. We're the receivers. And I'm about ready to close. I didn't even think this was going to take this long, but today we have many people that think they can operate in these gifts, and they can if God has given them to them, but it's as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12 says, "But all these worketh that one and self same spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So all the gifts here is as he wills, not as we will. We're just vessels which the Holy Spirit should use if we allow him to in the situation that's needed. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit as he wills. And he'll give us the gifts that we need at the time. He knows which gifts are needed. Which is the best gift? It's, of course, it's the gift that's needed at the time. Same as our bodies. We can't walk without that big toe very good. Keeps us steady. The little things sometimes are very big things. And the big thing sometimes is the thing that hinders you most. Me, it's my weight. But you know what? God can use each and every one of us. You all may have talents. Give them to the Lord. You want gifts to be able to edify yourself and edify the church, and that's the purpose of the gifts, is to edify the church. Then to edify the world, to minister to the world. How can they know Jesus Christ? How will they come to Jesus Christ if you're going out on your own and not with the Holy Spirit? They're not. And the next is having that relationship to have the fruits of the Spirit coming out of you. Scripture says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, the spiritual gifts will come out, but also the fruit will. There is no law against this. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just praise you and we just give you glory. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who is ministering to us today, would draw people to you, Lord. Those that are listening to us on the internet, Lord, I just pray right now that you would draw them to Jesus Christ, not to seek the gifts, but the giver, the Holy Spirit, that we may have a relationship through you, through the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit, that we are endued upon power from on high to sit there in this little world that you've given to man to be able to minister to, that we can bring forth fruit, that it would become good fruit, oh God. I pray, Lord, for this body right now, Lord, that your gifts and giftings, your callings will appear, that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord, and that we will walk in what you've given us, oh God, into your offices, into your governments, into all the ministries, the apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, helps ministry, oh God, so many others out there, Lord. The evangelists, oh God, I just pray, Lord, that you open doors for us here and for all those listening, Lord, because you will equip those who you've called. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.